Anybody heard any good cow jokes lately? I'm going to try really hard not to call you any names from the pulpit this morning. The fact that you're back after calling the whole church the cow last week tells me that you love me, you love the Lord even more, and thank you for giving me one more shot at preaching to you. This is our third week in John 3:16. You know it so well, it's imprinted in your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. In week one, we talked about God. Anne Lamott was raised by a devout atheist, like an atheist on steroids. Anne and her siblings had to sign a contract with their dad that they would be devoted atheists all their lives when they were like 3 or 4 years old. But at a young age, Anne began backsliding into the faith. In fact, she writes that when she was a child, she always knew that whenever she said hello, someone heard her. There is, beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. And we've come together this morning because there is a God. In week two, we talked about the next few words in John 3:16, so loved the world. I was sitting on the Savannah, Georgia riverfront not long ago, just watching people pass to and fro. And in front of me was a mom with her toddler, I'd say maybe 4 years old. And he was tethered to his mom. He could like walk about 5 feet in front of his mom, but because of that bungee cord, he could never separate himself from his mother. And we can never separate ourselves from the love of Jesus Christ. We are tethered, or rather he is tethered to us. In the Quran, Allah is said to love those who do what he says. Who do what he says? Who does what he says. But in the Bible, God loves us whether or not we obey his commandments. Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's because God has tethered himself to us by his love. So in week three this morning, we're going to look at the next few words in John 3:16. God gave his one and only Son. I'm hoping that something I say this morning through help of the Lord will be able to move your heart, renew your mind, and give you strength and confidence this week as you seek to bring honor to Jesus Christ. Nan and Cleveland Souls are two members here at church. And on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study at 7 p.m., in case you don't know. And on Wednesdays at 6 p.m., they arrive to get all of the refreshments and coffee made for Bible study participants. And over the last 3 or 4 months, I've always had a counseling session on Wednesdays from 5 to 6 p.m. So I'm done with counseling when Nan and Cleve come through the doors. And some nights, I remember to bring my dinner to eat before counseling and Bible study. But on occasion, I've forgotten, and Nan has noticed. And she's just worried about me going hungry until after Bible study on Wednesday night. So she said, can I pick you up Chick-fil-A on Wednesday nights? Oh, Nan, you don't need to worry about that. I'm fine. I would really like to pick up Chick-fil-A so you'll have some dinner before Bible study. I said, Miss Nan, it's not going to hurt me to miss one meal. I'll just eat something when I get home after Bible study. But I really want to pick up Chick-fil-A for you on Wednesday nights. And I'm thinking, I don't want to get to the pearly gates and not make it in because I didn't let Miss Nan bring me Chick-fil-A on Wednesday nights. So I said, yes, please, I love Chick-fil-A. Bring Chick-fil-A. And I thought, you know, there aren't a lot of people in the world like Nan who just loves to give. It's like the air that she breathes. And in the scope of world religions, there aren't a lot of gods and goddesses that love to give to this world either. I mean, I'm no expert on Greek mythology, but I remember enough to know that the gods and goddesses aren't concerned or in love with this world. They're just interested in what this world can do for them. The same is true of four of the five big religions in this world. Their centerpiece is about what this world needs to do for their god or for their goddess. Christianity is the only major religion in the world whose chief cornerstone and centerpiece is what God does for the world. God gave his one and only Son. Because out of love, one of the chief characteristics of love is what? Giving. Giving. You ever been in a relationship with someone who didn't give? It just took and took and took, right? And you started to question and doubt love in that relationship. But you never have to question that from God, because God, by virtue of his love, he's always giving to you. Even when you think he's not giving you anything, God is always giving to you. Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, Jesus is holding this entire universe together right now. And everything that you need to survive is by virtue of what Jesus is always giving to you every second of every hour of every day. And the good news is, Jesus is not a stingy giver. There are at least two kinds of givers in the world, generous and stingy. Both can give the same things, but what separates one from the other is the heart by which they give it. You know what I'm talking about here? Stingy givers, generous givers. Stingy giver can pick up the tab at the restaurant, right? But you can tell he's not really happy about it. In fact, he might make a few side comments about the great thing he's doing in paying for your meal. Some of you have probably offered to run an errand for a friend or for a spouse. You were a giver, but you were a stingy giver in the fact that you grumbled and you complained the whole time you were running that errand for someone that you said you loved. The good news of the Bible, when it says God loved the world that he gave, God gave out of pure and unselfish generosity. It's what was moving him to do and to continue to do what he's providing for you and I in this world. So God gave, and here are the next few words in the phrase, his one and only Son. So I want to know what he gave, why he gave it. I want to know how he gave it. So we'll explore those three questions. You know, what did he give us? Well, duh, he gave us his one and only Son. But I want to make sure we understand that phrase, his one and only Son, because I get a little creeped out sometimes when I hear Christians talking about how God gave us his Son like you might give your son or daughter, but you would not give your son or daughter your own flesh and blood, but God gave his boy, right? God gave his boy. But the fact is, God doesn't have a boy. And so we need to understand what that phrase, his one and only Son, means. Now, I don't drop a lot of Greek words on you when I'm preaching. I just kind of keep that to myself. But I'm going to drop two on you today. And the first is in this phrase, one and only Son. It's the Greek word monogenes. Mono means one. Genes means of kind or of species. So we're talking about a one of a kind. So what did God give this world? A one of a kind Son. Now this phrase is used five times by the Apostle John in Scripture. John 3:16, John 3:18. You'll probably recall John 1:14. It's there that the Bible says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does that phrase, one and only, mean? What it means is of the same essence and of the same genetic makeup. One and only, same essence, same genetic makeup as God. Look, we are all God's children. We're all God's sons and daughters. But God has only one son of the same essence and the same genetic makeup as him. That is Jesus Christ himself. You've heard the phrase, old chip off the block, talking maybe usually about a son in relationship to his father. Which means what? Well, he's like his dad in a lot of different ways. He's a chip off of the block. But Jesus is the block. He is not the chip off of the block of God in heaven. Jesus is the block himself. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because we are exactly the same. And that's what God gave. What did he give? His one and only Son. He gave himself. Jesus didn't have a beginning like your son and daughter has a beginning. Jesus' essence is that of God himself. Okay. So Billy Graham's walking down a path with his two boys when they're little. Actually, it's a field. And the two boys walk over an ant pile. And they're dismayed. They look down at the home of the ants. And it's like smushed in sides. And there's some ants that are staggering. Other ants are dead. And one of the boys says to Billy, wouldn't it be great if we could go down in there and build up the home for them that we've destroyed? Well, Billy, like all of us preachers, we're always looking for material anywhere and everywhere. We've got to like come up with something to say every week. And so Billy's preacher bell goes off when his boy makes the comment. And he says, you know, it would be great if we could go down there, but we're too big and they're too small. And we just wouldn't be able to communicate and get the job done the way we'd want to. Well, you know where the analogy's going, right? For a lot of human history, God, from his vantage point, is looking at our smushed-up world, people dying, people staggering, and he's tried to reach them through the patriarchs and the prophets, but the message just isn't getting across the way that he wants it to so the world can understand it. So what does God do? He makes himself small. He becomes a man named Jesus, and he goes down into our world to make it better again. That's what the phrase, God gave his one and only Son, is making reference to. What the world needs more than anything or anyone else is Jesus, and Jesus alone. Now, a few weeks ago, you heard about what happened on the campus of UNCC. A guy started firing a gun, shooting people, and 21-year-old Riley Howell tackled the gunman on the campus. Now, I didn't know all of the story till I read it from his dad's account just a few days ago. Apparently, Riley got shot twice before he reached the gunman. And then when he finally got to the gunman to tackle him, he got shot once more in the head. But it was the last shot the gunman got off. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us, because you are his friend. And that's what God gave us. So that's the, what did he give? Now I'm thinking about the how or why. Why did he give it? Why did God give us his son, Jesus Christ? And here's the answer. You need a heart transplant. I need a heart transplant. The whole world needs not heart surgery. But the whole world does not need, you know, three tips for having a better heart to become a better person. That is not going to get the job done. What the world needs is a heart transplant. The 20th century saw more slaughters of human beings than any other century in the history of this world. This world is not getting better. This world is not becoming a safer place, and it has everything to do with the hearts of men and women. They are diseased, they are corrupted, and they cannot be fixed with some type of surgery. They need to be removed, and they need to be replaced with the heart of Jesus. And that's why God gave the world his only son. The world doesn't need a healed heart. The world needs a new heart. The Bible says about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus never did one thing wrong. Not once did he ever say anything amiss. I mean, there is no one like Jesus. So I want you to stop right now in your own mind, whether you close your eyes or you're looking here. I want you to say in your mind, Jesus, I love you. Just say it to yourself in your mind so your brain has that walking and working through it. Jesus, I love you. There is no one like you. Jesus, I want to be with you. Jesus, I want to know you. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Now, you need to carry that around in your brain because your brain and your heart has been corrupted by sin. And sometimes you don't recognize it, so you need to repeat that over and over and over again so you can live by the truth, because Jesus needs to rule your heart. Now, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So, how does that happen? Well, here's your second Greek word, last Greek word of the morning. It's the word hyper. Hyper. It means in place of. And you see it in the English word for on several occasions. I'll read you just three scriptures. Christ died for or in place of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Jesus gave himself up for or in behalf of our sins. Galatians 1:4. The good shepherd lays down his life for or in place of the sheep. John 10, verse 11. In other words, God gave us his only son because only his son Jesus could do the job that needed doing. Your heart can't be healed. Your heart must be transplanted. And for many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ, we now have his heart. Which brings me finally to, how did Jesus give us his heart? You read many biographies of famous people, you notice that in most of them, very little is said about their deaths, unless there's like some interesting or unusual situation kind of centered around their deaths. But in the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, one third of each biography is about Jesus' death and the hours that kind of happened before it and right after it. And that's because how else are you going to get a heart transplant unless someone dies to give it to you? And so what's very interesting, it's easy to miss. What's very interesting is how Jesus helps both the Romans and the Jewish leaders to kill him. And it's like they couldn't do it without his help. And you're wondering, well, why did he help them? Because he knew he had to die in order for you to receive the heart that you needed to live the way you were created to live. Now, let me just reminisce with you about the Roman side. How were the Jewish leaders going to get the Romans to kill Jesus? Well, what did they say? He claims to be king, and we have no king but Caesar. Well, Pilate's, you know, like, ears really perk up, because Pilate has to keep the peace in Palestine. You know why? It's because the rest of the Roman Empire is dependent upon all the corn and grain that's grown in Palestine. You have a revolt, an uprising, the grain stops being moved from Palestine to feed the rest of the empire. And so when Pilate says, hey, we have no king but Caesar, he's like thinking, oh, I've got to pay attention to this. He's kind of ambivalent, as you recall, you know, about who Jesus really is. Jesus won't answer the question. It's only after the deal is done and it's too late for him to be saved that Jesus, when he's all alone with Pilate, will answer the question and say, yes, I am the king. And now if it comes to push to shove, Pilate has a legitimate reason for having Jesus killed in order to keep the peace. Now, that's not going to work with the Jewish crowd because they want a king besides Caesar, right? And so in order to rile up the crowd to say, crucify him, they've got to come up with a reason for which they can get behind. And so, you know, they have that kind of monkey trial to find Jesus guilty of, you know, blaspheming God. And they even hire some false witnesses to seal the deal. But they're like a bunch of bubbling fools, right? I mean, they can't even get their lies straight. And so they can't find any grounds for which to crucify Jesus based on the Old Testament law. And so they're like flabbergasted, you know, late night has turned into early morning. And finally, the chief priest says to Jesus, well, would you just tell us? We need some help. Are you the Messiah? And all Jesus has to do to get through another day is to keep his mouth shut. But because they can't get the job done without his help, he says, I am. And one day you'll see me coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. Now, Jesus isn't telling them, one day, boys, you're going to see me like floating on the clouds. Come. No, he's using Old Testament imagery that these experts in the Jewish law would realize was that Jesus is saying, I am God. This is the special work of God. And that's all they needed to hear for them to say, bam, he just blasphemed the law. Let's take him out and kill him. But they couldn't kill him without his help. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Why did he do it? He'd have just been quiet. He'd have made it through another day and another day. It's because to get the heart transplant you and I desperately need, the giver of the heart has to die. Now, most of us probably here have already had that heart transplant surgery. But you know what happens to some folks after heart surgery? Like, not necessarily transplant surgery, but what I'm more familiar with, you've had like open heart surgery, serious bypass surgery. Within a year of having that surgery, 95% of heart patients go back to the same old habits and mistakes that brought them heart problems to begin with. And sometimes in our Christian walk, even though we've received Jesus' heart, we go back to some of the same old habits and patterns that caused the need for our surgery to begin with. If that's you this morning, if you're stuck in some kind of sin, some kind of habit, call on the name of Jesus again this morning. He loves you and he wants to bless you. But he can't move within your heart unless you're ready to repent and turn your heart back to him. And if you've never been baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, open up your heart. Let him take away that old heart and give you the heart of Jesus, the heart you were meant to live with since the day you were born. If we can help you in any way before we go home this morning, meet me down front and tell me how, as together we stand and sing.